It's good to see everyone here. Notice Wilson put in the bulletin about me hoping for snow. I guess that's a reference to my Facebook post with the snowflake on the Weather Channel's app, but unfortunately I looked last night and they've taken that away, so I guess maybe we'll have to wait another week or so to hopefully get that. But it was kind of interesting. I opened the bulletin this morning and saw the title of the article that Wilson had written in there, and not knowing he was writing that, it's very similar to the title of our lesson today. Some things never change. From our scripture reading earlier in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 9, I think we see in Jeremiah chapter 6 a lot of attitudes that exist still today. You know, we live in a country where we enjoy a lot of freedom, and with that freedom come many choices. And the bad news, though, about those choices is that some people don't make good choices. Many of the choices that are made in our culture have led to declining morals and just downright sinful actions of many people in our culture and our society today. You know, I've heard people say, well, it's worse now than it's ever been before. But then you go back and you read a scripture such as Jeremiah chapter 6, and I think that we see perhaps maybe it's not as bad as we think, or it's not worse anyway than what it used to be. Because when we read passages like this, we see that many of the sinful attitudes that exist today are some of the same sinful attitudes that really have always existed since the beginning. And that's what I'd like to look at this morning from Jeremiah chapter 6, and look at a few verses here concerning how they were then and some of the same attitudes that we see now. Because there in Jeremiah 6 and verse 10, you may notice that it declares this to be a warning to the people. And with the similarities we see between them and people even today, I think it's important that we understand that this is really a warning to God's people today as well concerning the attitudes that we see. So let's consider some of the problems of God's people and point out as well that these people that God was warning about these things. First, if you look in verse 10, it tells us that God's word was a reproach to them, that they had no delight in the word of God. They found no joy in their worship and service to God. It was a people who were outwardly religious, but inwardly, well, they were something else. They were maybe going through the motions of on the outside, but inside, they didn't find delight in God's Word. They didn't find delight in serving Him and worshiping Him. They didn't have joy in the Word of God. They were outwardly religious, but inwardly something else. He made free use of Christian vocabulary. He talked about the blessing of the Almighty, and he said that it would be a pillar for a new government. He handed out pious stories to the press. He showed his tattered Bible, and he declared that it was where he gained great strength for his great work. Scores of people welcomed him, and they said that he was a man sent from God. You may be surprised to know that I'm talking about Adolf Hitler. Outwardly religious, inwardly something else. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8 and 9, Jesus described those who had this attitude toward worshiping and serving Him. By quoting the prophet Isaiah, he called the worship that they gave as vain. He says there in Matthew 15 and verse 8, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men." We look around today in our world and we see people who are claiming to be Christians. I use that term loosely because they're not really Christians. But they claim to be following God. They claim to be doing what is right. But it's only an outward appearance. It's only an outward show. But inwardly it's something else. And even more concerning is perhaps there's even those who are within the church who are claiming to be Christians, but inwardly it's something else. We can't give an outward appearance of worship, and that alone. You know, I think two things really motivate us in our worship and in our service to God. We're motivated, I think, by fear. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 4 and 5, Jesus points this out. He tells them to who that they need to fear. He tells them to fear those who kill the body and after that, or don't fear those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But he goes on to say who we should fear. He says, fear him who after he has killed has the power to cast into hell. Fear him. You know, when we think about the punishment to come to those who are not pleasing to God, who are not faithful to Him, when we think about the punishment that is promised to those who are unrighteous and wicked and evil and sinful in their lives, then that fear, knowing the result of that, should cause us and motivate us to do what is right, should motivate us to do what is pleasing to God. There's a fable told about a frog that was stuck in a deep rut in a muddy road. And in spite of the help of his friends, he just couldn't get out. And finally, his friends just had to give up and leave him there. Well, the next day, one of his friends saw him hopping along, just as happy as he could be. And he said, well, what happened? How in the world did you get out? I thought you were stuck. I thought you couldn't get out of that rut in the road. And the frog said, well, I couldn't until I saw that big truck coming. And then I was highly motivated to get out. You know, it's amazing what fear can do sometimes. It can highly motivate us to do things that we previously thought were impossible for us to do. So fear, I think, is a motivating factor in doing what is right and accomplishing things, again, that perhaps we thought we couldn't if we are fearful enough. But I think there's a greater thing that motivates us, obviously, and that is love. It's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, where he says, the love of Christ compels us. It's the love that compels us. We are motivated to do God's will because of the love that we have for Him. And where we're motivated to do God's will, it's going to cause us to approach our worship and our service to God, I think, with the proper attitude. It won't just be an outward appearance, but it will be with our heart. We'll be pleasing to God because we'll not only have that outward form of worship, but inwardly our heart will be in the right place. Our love for God will cause us to follow His commandments, to do the things that He wants us to do. Not only outwardly, but at the same time, we'll find joy and delight in our service to Him. But here was the problem of God's people then. God's word had become a reproach to them. It was just something that kind of got in their way of what they wanted to do. And they found no delight in it. Unfortunately today, I think people find God's word sometimes as a reproach. It's something that kind of gets in the way of what they really want to do. As Christians, we need to find delight and joy in God's word, in our service and worship to Him. I think also we see in Jeremiah 6, if you look in verse 13, he says that they were everyone, he says, was given to covetousness. These were people who had a problem with greed. They had a lot invested in the earthly things around them. Materialism was a problem. Now, surely we don't see that today, do we? No, it sounds pretty familiar. As I said before, some things just never change. That is a problem today. And we look around, we think, well, that's worse now than it's ever been. Well, maybe it's not, because in Jeremiah chapter 6, we see God's people had the same problem then. They were given over to greed and covetousness. In Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 7, if you look on over there, I think it's interesting to point out that when as much as God blesses us with, He can take it away just as easily as He gives it. And we need to realize that nothing really in this earth is really reliable. Notice there he says, I will prepare destroyers against you, everyone with his weapons. They shall cut down your choice cedars and cast them into the fire. So he says, hey, the things that you have that you're holding on to, I can take those away. I will take those away. And it's a great message for us today too. If our priority's in the wrong place and it's on material and earthly things, those things can be taken away from us in an instant. There are people today who are eager to gain more and more of what the world has to offer. And in doing so, they neglect the God that made all those things possible in the first place. Over in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus tells the parable of the rich man who put his trust in material possessions. And this morning, as we were talking about Nebuchadnezzar as well, I kind of thought about this with him as well, because he was giving himself the credit in everything that he was doing. But as we see here in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus tells this parable of the rich man, and he tells him, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the things he possesses." And he spoke this parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store my crops and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Jesus, in his time on earth, he saw this problem with covetousness and greediness among people and an attachment to material things. It was something that we see in the Old Testament days of Jeremiah, but then when Jesus was here on this earth, it was something that he saw as well. Well, even after that, if you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10, and we point out that Paul describes the greediness and covetous attitudes, and he says ultimately it's going to bring about sorrow and problems in your life. And as we see there in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9, he says, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The love of money, covetousness, greediness, it's always been a problem. I guess it always will be. There was a survey done and asked people what they would do for $10 million. And the results are quite disturbing, really. 25% said that they would abandon their family. 25% said they would abandon their church for $10 million. 16% said they would give up American citizenship. And even 7% of the people surveyed said that they would kill a stranger for $10 million. Greediness, covetousness, it is a problem. It was a problem in the days of Jeremiah. It continued to be a problem when Jesus walked on this earth. It continued to be a problem past that. Even Paul writes about it, and unfortunately it continues to plague people today. Yes, some things just never change. As Christians, we should be concerned not with earthly things, but with spiritual things. Not with material things, but with heavenly treasures. In Matthew 6 and verse 19, Jesus exhorts us to have the right priorities. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth or rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where are your priorities? It's something that we, as Christians, need to be very aware of. Think also there in verse 13. There it says that everyone deals falsely. The problem of dishonesty. Again, it was a problem in the days of Jeremiah. It continues to be a problem today. In Acts chapter 5, verse 11 verses there of Acts chapter 5, we read of the problem even among brethren. Christians who were not honest. Ananias and Sapphira, you probably are familiar with those two characters of Acts chapter 5. Ananias and his wife, they planned together to deceive concerning the gift that they were bringing and laying at the apostles' feet. And Peter asked them, he says, Peter knows the dishonesty, the deception that they brought as they came and they made it appear as if it was all of what they had in the selling of their land to bring, even though they had kept back some for themselves. And because of that deception that Peter knew, he asked the question of them here in Acts 5, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And here we see how God views dishonesty. And it should send quite the message to us to understand just what God's view toward dishonesty is. Because He has severe consequences as He deals with Ananias and Sapphira as they were both struck dead for their dishonesty. You know, dishonesty will affect our character. It will affect our influence for good. Dishonesty will destroy our character and take away our integrity. It will cause us to have others to have no confidence or trust in us. But more important than that even, it is displeasing to God. And God will deal with it harshly. Revelation 21 and verse 8 reminds us that all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Dishonesty. It was a problem in the days of Jeremiah. I think we look around us today and we certainly see how it continues to be a problem with people today. Some things never change. But what we need to understand is God's view toward it also doesn't change. That God's view towards such things as dishonesty, He will still deal with it harshly, as Revelation 21 tells us. I think as we continue to look at Jeremiah chapter 6, there's something else that was said there that's interesting in verse 14. It says that they say, peace, peace, when there was no peace. I think that's an interesting thing that we see that was happening then, because that's something that happens today as well. You know, today we're constantly told that we need to be accepting and tolerant of everyone. It doesn't matter how you believe. It doesn't matter what you do. We just need to be tolerant and understanding and accepting of everyone just the way that they are. But I think as we look through the Bible that we see God has a different view toward that. And while it's true that God loves us all, He still hates the actions of those who are living sinful and wicked lives. And He doesn't overlook the disobedience of the people even today. We just looked at Ananias and Sapphira, and they were dealt with harshly for their sin. God didn't overlook it. God didn't say, well, I'm going to be tolerant of them. God didn't say, well, it's okay this time. Everybody makes mistakes. No, God dealt with it, and He dealt with it harshly. We do not have the right in the eyes of God to believe and practice anything that we want and still expect God to be okay with it. The problem with those in the days of Jeremiah was that they were listening to false teachers. They were feeling good about themselves, and they thought that they were right. If you look in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9 and 10, it describes those who were willingly deceived, I believe, because they liked the things that they heard. Isaiah 30 and verse 9, it says that this is a rebellious people, is what they're called. Lying children. Children will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. In other words, don't tell us what we don't want to hear. Don't tell us the truth. As I said before, for some people, it's like the Word of God kind of gets them what they want to do. They were saying, don't tell us the truth because that's not what we want to hear. Tell us what we want to hear. And instead of conforming their lives to God's will, they were trying to conform God's will to what they wanted to do, and it just doesn't work that way. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Just be accepting, be tolerant. That goes against everything we see in the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, we see that Paul warns Timothy of those who had the very same attitude. And again, just making the point that some things never change. It was a problem with the people of the Old Testament. We see later on in the first century, it was a problem again. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. The attitudes in the day of Jeremiah continued in the first century, and they continue today. There are people who, again, are preaching this idea of be tolerant and accepting no matter what you believe, that it really doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you're sincere in what you believe, then God's going to accept you. Well, that goes against everything we read throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's just not the way that it is. But in doing so, it is that idea of saying peace when there really isn't peace. Be accepting in when we shouldn't be accepting. Be tolerant, really, when we shouldn't be tolerant when it comes to sin of the world. We may be able to find someone that tells us what we want to hear. But it's our own personal responsibility to look to the Scriptures, to see what God says. And then our own personal responsibility to obey what God tells us to do. And then finally this morning, we see something else that I think that was a problem in the days of Jeremiah that's a problem with people today as well. They were just not ashamed. He says they were not at all ashamed in verse 15. It's something that is very distressing, I think, in our time. Not only are people engaged in all kinds of evil and immorality, but they don't even think twice about it. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, again we see this as being a problem not only in the days of Jeremiah, but also among brethren at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul writes, and he says, "This I say, therefore, testifying the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, and the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness and greediness." Notice he said they are past feeling. In other words, their conscience doesn't bother them anymore. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, Paul warns Timothy concerning this attitude as well. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Our conscience is a great gift from God. It's really what makes us different from the rest of His creation. And when we know what is right and wrong, and we make the choice to do what is wrong, then that conscience is the thing that's going to let us know. It's going to be the thing that bothers us. It's going to be the thing that tells us, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. But here's the danger. We see the world engaged in immoral and sinful things. And at first, it really bothers us. At first, it's something that causes us despair and distress. And maybe we're discouraged when we see those things going on. It's terrible to us. Like in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, remember how it's describing Lot there when he was in Sodom. And it says there concerning him, the righteous man dwelling among them, it tore the righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And so for us initially, maybe that's how it affects us. We look and we see these things and it just torments us day by day as we see the sinful and lawless things going on in the world around us. But then, maybe the more that we see it, we begin to get used to it. And the danger is that it's not so shocking to us, maybe, as it once was. And what once seemed terrible to us, now, well, it maybe isn't that bad after all. Then as time goes by, maybe we move even past the thinking of, well, that's not that bad, to maybe even trying to justify it and take part in it ourselves. And maybe at first it bothers us, because we know deep down maybe we shouldn't be doing whatever it is that we're doing. But then after a while, maybe we start to try to justify it in some way, and it becomes easier and easier. And that's what happens to the conscience. That's what Paul, I believe, is talking about back in Ephesians as well. Where it just doesn't bother them anymore. Where, again, they're past feeling when it comes to sinful actions. whether it's things that they see in others or maybe it's the sinful actions of themselves. Sometimes we can just get past the feeling where it just doesn't bother us anymore. There's a danger in that. Remember in Romans 12 and verse 2, we're told, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We must not let the world affect us. We can't conform ourselves to the things that we see around us. But we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by God's Word, by His will, through prayer and studying His Word. That's how we transform our minds. That's how we keep from being conformed to the things that we see in the world around us. Do not be conformed to this world. You know, as I read Jeremiah chapter 6, I see a pattern. I see the people of God in the days of Jeremiah and the attitudes that they had. And they were very similar to some of the same attitudes as you flip over and you read through the New Testament and you see that some of those things were even prevalent then. And then we look around us today and we see that those same attitudes are still here, just like they were in the days of Jeremiah, just like they were in the first century. Those attitudes are still here today. And as God was giving a warning back in Jeremiah chapter 6 to His people concerning these attitudes, I think the warning is very relevant for us today as well. We may look around and think, wow, things are really bad these days. But the reality is, they really haven't changed all that much. And the warnings that God gives to His people, the Old and New Testament too for that matter, we need to heed those today. So let's not outwardly be religious only, but let's find true joy, delight in God's Word, in our service and our worship to Him. Let's not give in to the power of greed and be attached to the temporary things of the world. But let's put our treasures in heaven and in spiritual things. Let's not follow God's... Let's follow God's Word. And let's look to it always as the standard for what is right and what's going to lead us and what's going to direct us in our lives. And let us avoid sin. Let us never be accepting of it in our lives especially, but also let us stand for what's right against the immorality and the sinful actions and the wickedness and the evil in the world that we see around us. May we never get to the point where sin doesn't bother us. May we never get to the point where our conscience doesn't bother us anymore. Yes, indeed, some things never change. Many of the attitudes that we see are still here today. And the challenges that people had of God, that God's people had in the Old Testament, the challenges they had in the first century, they're still the challenges that we have today. Really, the playbook of Satan hasn't changed that much over the years. But the other thing that hasn't changed is God. God hasn't changed. God will not change. And we know that He is always there to help strengthen us. That He is there to help us take the way of escape from the temptations that we face. We can hold on to the unchanging hand of God. God's plan for our salvation has not changed either, nor will it. And if you've never obeyed that, you have the opportunity to do that this morning. God commands us that he that believes and is baptized will be saved. If you've never done that, we offer you the opportunity to do that today. Come believing in Jesus as the Son of God, confess that faith in Him, repent of your sins, and you can be baptized, become the child of God this morning. As a Christian, maybe you have been unfaithful to Him and you need to make some changes in your life. Ask God to forgive you. Repent of those sins. And we stand ready to encourage you, pray with you this morning. If we can help you in any way, we hope you'll come while we stand and sing.